for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, September the 3rd, 1984, Labor Day. Final service of the Labor Day weekend deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wynn Worley is the speaker of the morning.
Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 5. Very familiar story. Listed two places in Scripture, in Mark and Luke. The third account, but it's talking about a different account, incident altogether. And that it's really, you might say, you could call it hogs versus heaven. And people loved hogs better than heaven. And since men haven't changed any, it's very apropos for today. People still love hogs better than heaven. They always have, haven't they? When Jesus walked on the earth, they preferred hogs to him. And that's what this story is about. It talks about a real victory. There's some amusing things in it and everything. But the sad overtone is that men had a chance for the crown jewel of heaven and didn't want him and turned him aside. They're still doing it. The most ridiculous thing you can see in our world is the fact that Jesus Christ, the crown jewel of heaven, is being freely offered in so many places. Well, I know he's obscured. I know he's covered up by a lot of religious fluff and duff. But there are places where, in spite of all the fixing that religious people do, he shines forth. And people can catch a gleam of him. And yet, even where he's presented very plainly and clearly, the tragedy of tragedies is that men in their demonized blindness are turning away from him to the trash and tinsel of the world. They're choosing to remain in bondage when the liberator of all times has appeared. And this is so sad. And once you see this, it just hurts. I've crisscrossed across this country in the last 24 months or so. I've flown over 150,000 miles carrying the word of deliverance. The bondage in the land is incredible. It's just absolutely incredible. And you have to remember that I go into places where there's little lights burning. I've never asked for a meeting in my life. The only time I ever contact anybody about a meeting is if they have earlier told me they would like for me to come sometime. I don't write out letters and say, the great one is coming through. Would you love to have me bless you with my presence? I get letters like that and I throw them right in the garbage. God has opened doors everywhere. He told me in the beginning, I set before you an open door, nothing can shut it. And it's been that way. Of course, you have to realize that I have gigantic meetings, sometimes 30 in a basement of a house. And I may fly across the continent and end up with 30 or 40 people. But you know, God didn't tell me you're going out to preach to crowds. He told me you're going to preach to my people. And he preached some of his best sermons to audiences of one. Two of his best messages, where one was to the woman at the well. We just have the outline of it. We don't have the whole thing. I want to hear the whole thing when I get to heaven, don't you? We just have an outline. And the outline's enough to spin us into orbit almost, isn't it? And same thing with Nicodemus. Audience of one. Now, if Jesus could give his best for the small groups, then where do the preachers get off saying they can't preach unless there's a house full? Oh, there's just nobody here tonight. I don't feel the anointing. Well, you didn't have anything. And what you had, I wouldn't want. It doesn't matter how many people are there. I'm so glad for the people who did come. And when a deliverance meeting is going on, the people who came there have climbed fences. They've come over obstacles of all kinds that other people were stopped by. And they got there. And I'm not going to waste my time fussing at them. Have you ever gone to a meeting and a preacher stood up and he spent all his time fussing? Well, I don't know where everybody is. And I'll declare, it just looks to me like more people could show up for the glorious gospel. Well, why don't they get on with it and be a blessing to the people that are there? Because, you know, it isn't how many you got. It's what they do with it. I've had some meetings where there were great big crowds. And I'm not so sure that they accomplished as much as some of the smaller meetings where men and women caught fire. and kept it going and went back to their homes blessed and took it along with them. And I don't know where the people are who are made out of combustible timber. So I just throw the fire out and say, God, you know where they are. Flame them. Put it on them. Because I don't know who they are. I don't know who God's picked out to be what. I don't know where your status is. But I do know this. If somebody, somewhere, doesn't wake up and wake up quick, things are going to get a lot worse than they are. And the thing that bothers me, I know God's in His heaven. I know things are going to come out right. I've read the last chapter, so I'm really not worried about the outcome. But there's an interval in between that's really going to be different and can be changed. My God has changed times and seasons before for His people. I had a big argument with a demon some years ago, and he was going round and round with me about it. He said, you're going to lose anyway. Why don't you just cut it out? I said, Worley, you're just causing trouble. Call your raggy tags off. Call my army raggy tags. And he said, you're just hindering things, and it's wrong. I said, it is not wrong. He said, yes, it is. He said, all those judgments in that book have to come to pass. And you're in the way. You're hindering things. Get out of the way. I've never seen such a stubborn idiot. You just won't move. And he said, we bought the others off. I don't know why you're so stubborn. And I said, oh, I don't think you bought them all. Well, nearly all of them. He said, why won't you sell out? I said, you haven't got anything I want. He said, we'll give you whatever you want. I said, I got what I want, a good fight. The demons and I don't see eye to eye on many things. But he went on and he said, those judgments in that book have got to come to pass. And we've got everything all set up. Now, this is several years ago. He said, we've got everything all set up. And you and that stupid bunch of people across the country, you're causing trouble. Dumb deliverance people said, they are causing all kinds of trouble. I said, they are? I was interested. He caught my interest. And he said, yes. And he said, if you'd call off your bunch, it would help. I said, no way. He said, now, Worley, those things have got to come to pass. You preach about it. You preach about those judgments coming. And you're right. And they've got to come to pass, and we got it all set. Now, get out of the way and let it happen. I said, uh-uh. He said, it's wrong. I said, no, it's right. He said, but you're hindering it. You're holding it back. I said, my God has changed times and seasons before for His people. He said, but those judgments have to come. I said, I know that. I sure do. But they don't have to come right now. He said, well, you stupid fools. He said, we're already 10 years behind in our program. Thanks to you and your stupid, dumb things, you know, ignorant books and dumb tapes and all this other stuff. He said, and you're just, those ignorant people come to those meetings and we tell them, don't go to those meetings. He's a fool. He's crazy. He's out to make a name. He's out to make money. He's out for this and that. Then we tell them all kinds of lies. I said, they just keep coming. And he said, we tell them you're lying. But he said, those fools believe you. He said, that makes you dangerous. He's the one that said he didn't understand why they believed, and I offered to tell him why, and he didn't want to know. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of overstepping the enemy. This 10 years behind, by the way, one thing he was so angry about, they were not falling behind a year chronologically. They were falling behind more than a year, every year, because their program was being shot down by people who were binding and loosing and marching in the heavens. And I said, well, why are you so upset? I said, there's only a few hundreds of us scattered across the country, maybe a few thousand at the most. They're not very many. You got the majority in your sack. He said, oh, shut up. You know it doesn't take many. I said, no, it doesn't, does it? And I said, well, I guess since you can't buy me off, you're just going to have to kill me. He said, oh, God, we've tried. He said, those stupid angels, they're always there. I felt much better. You know, it's an amazing thing, people. I've been all over creation. I've been in a lot of places where it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, all alone. I've been at places where I walked into a restaurant sometime alone, sat down to eat, and I just happened to glance across the restaurant, and somebody sitting in that restaurant would be looking at me like this, just with rank hatred and murder in their eyes. But I've never had anybody accost me or attack me or anything, and that's because of the Lord. Did you know that? I don't. I'm not special. I'm just carrying a special message. It's the message that God's protecting. Did you know that? Anytime you get to thinking you're special, you're in trouble. You're just one of the workers in the vineyard. Some of the workers have been at it a little longer. They've learned a few more things. But the ones who genuinely know about this work are the most eager to share with the newcomers. They're not the ones who say, when you come up and say, would you show me what you did there? No. That's my pet prerogative. If I showed you that, you'd know as much as I do. I've actually run across people who thought they had some little wrinkle, and they were very, you know, they guarded that. It was their treasure. What a bunch of baloney. You know something else? I found out what they were guarding wasn't worth guarding. Because I nosed around and found out what they were doing, and actually it wasn't all that great. When we got into this, God said, freely you have received, freely give. That's why the books and tapes are out everywhere telling people what little we've learned. And let me stress again, people, we've only learned a little, so little in comparison to what there is to learn. And yet that tiny little bit has turned the kingdom of darkness into mayhem. Where men and women, just handfuls of men and women, have actually applied the principles of binding and loosing and attacking the heavenlies, it has upset the whole balance of power in their area and even in the world. A very powerful principality told me one time that he said, those stupid binding and loosing prayers, said, you've got to quit teaching that. That is the most hellish thing that you, well, you can call it hellish. That would be what I'd call it. What did he call it? It wasn't, anyway, he didn't like it. And he probably used expletives. But anyway, he said, you've got to stop teaching that stuff. Said, you and that stupid Haggard. That time Dr. Haggard was shooting them out. He sent out over 50,000 copies of those things. I would imagine that we have sent more than that out all over the country. And he said, all over this country, those stupid idiots, every morning they get up and they start those dumb prayers. So you tell those dumb women, while you're washing dishes, just send the angels out. So here they are, washing dishes. Lord, I bind so-and-so, and I send legions of angels. And they were busy going, and said, all those stupid fools said, and there's just legion upon legion going into the heavenlies, just zooming in and attacking the princes over the Illuminati. And he said they get hit with chains, and they're bound up, and they put sacks over their heads. Said they do all kinds of horrible things. And then they send angels in to cut the communication links, because you see those powers in the heavens are dependent on runners, you might say. Demonic runners that go back and forth between the earth to take their messages and bring information, feedback. And they go back and forth. You chop their communication lines, you throw everything into a mess. You know, an army with a general staff that's cut off from its little ones down there, they're left to whatever they can do down there. They have to make the decisions out. They're not guided by the intelligence that's above. And they say every time, said wave after wave, and about time they get one mess straightened out and manage to throw off things and get the lines repaired again, here comes another wave. And I got to thinking, you know, because they start over on the East Coast, you know, they get up early. And they send their wave, you see, and then the Illuminati is all in a stir, and the princes in heaven is all torn up. And then when they get through with that, and they start trying to put things back together, about that time you pass another time zone, another bunch get up, and here they come. Boom, and all across the land, they're just being hit by wave after wave of enemy. And that's what he was just complaining high heaven. He said, the program is in a mess. He said, I can't believe how much trouble these idiots are causing. He said, we haven't had this much trouble in centuries. I said, oh, you're going to have more. I said, there's only a few hundred now. I said, every week I'm picking up a few more recruits. He said, shut up, you terrible man. I said, when will you shut up? I said, when I'm dead. But I said, I'm not sure then, because I said, what are you going to do about the books and tapes? He said, oh, shut up. First we've got to get you stopped. Then we'll have to try to deal with that. I told one time, he was very raging around and everything, and I said, you know, I get tired of traveling all the time, and I get worn out and tired in body, and sometimes I get tired of the indifference and the carelessness and the worldliness and the carnality of the people who won't pick up on the message. I said, sometimes I just feel like just quitting. I said, hey, Damon, I said, you know, you're a pretty high mogul. I said, if I were to pull in my horns and pull the books off and the tapes and just call off the war, would you guys let me off the hook? He looked at me with such hatred. He said, you got to be out of your cotton-picking mind, Worley. He said, no way. After all the trouble you've caused, said, there is no way we will ever let you off the hook. Said, we'll be after you till the day you die. I said, oh, well, that's what I figured, but I thought I'd just check it out. Then I sent him on vacation. you know, there's there's another thing he told me. He said, demons never forget and they never forgive. So don't think you're going to make peace with these things. Now, of course, some of you know, you come into these meetings and you say, well, you know, I'm not really in this. I just came to check it out. Well, I got news for you. There's been some checking going on, but you didn't know about. The devil's put a check mark by your name. You attended this meeting, and you're on the hook. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. I don't even know whether I'm in favor of this or not. Well, it's too late. As far as the devil's concerned, he's already assigned some forces to watch you and to harass you, because there's always a possibility you might turn on to this thing and you'd become a deadly foe. You say, well, what must I do? Well, I'd proceed and learn everything I could about deliverance. You're going to need it. You're going to need it to defend yourself, and you might as well get in the fight. Amen? You say, well, nobody told me. Well, I'm telling you now. But actually, is there anything else to do? I mean, you just want to burn, you want to live your life, burn up daylight for nothing? Well, then get into the battle. Get in with all 4 feet. And when you get through trampling around on the demons, you'll find out it's the most rewarding thing on earth. After all, we're going to just, life is relatively short compared to all of eternity. And what we're doing now determines so much about what's coming. Now, you know, heaven is a prepared place, but you're going to enjoy heaven to the extent you're prepared down here. Now, you can be a bathtub or a thimble. I don't know which you want to be. You can take a thimble over here and fill it full with water and run it over. And the thimble is full, it can't take any more. It's just running over. You can take a bathtub over there, of course, it can hold a lot more. But the thimble can't sit there and right in belly and say, well, I can't hold as much as the bathtub. Well, that's not the bathtub's fault. And you're enlarging your capacity to enjoy what God has prepared for those who love Him now. Don't fritter it away. Don't let the devil have you fritter it away on trashy little toys. And use your time, your substance, and your energy to get things that don't really matter. A lot of things you're battling so hard for, what difference will it make in 50 years or so? When I was tangled with that principality, and he was talking about they were 10 years behind the program, he said, I hope you're satisfied. I said, well, no, I was thinking more in terms of 40 or 50 years. You say, why that? Well, if the next generation wants to let it go down the tube, that's up to them. But I thought they would have a breather and time to really soak in on the Lord. And then it's time for them to take it up and keep the battle going if they want it to stretch. I told the demon, too. I said, well, he's talking about these judgments have to come. And I said, yeah, they do. But I said, haven't you thought, demon, how wonderful it would be if we could put a stop to this and hold it back? Every year we hold her back, thousands of people are going to get saved, delivered, and healed. And Jesus is going to be back. He said, oh, shut up. How sickening. I said, well, it depends on which side of the fence you're on. I said, from my side, it looks good. I hope that you'll decide to put your life on the line for the Lord, if you haven't already. If you're vacillating, if you're a young person here this morning, I heard when I was a very young Christian, my, that was a long time ago. I've been a Christian since I was 17, and I'm 59 years old now. But you know, when I was much younger, I went to some kind of a youth camp or something, and I heard a speaker. I don't remember a lot of things they said, but one of the things I remember that stuck in my head, the speaker said, give your life to the Lord. He can do much more with it than you can. And that just kept ringing over and over in my head for all these years. And when I look out and see young people coming along with all the pulls of the crowd and the peer group pulling them in different directions, I just feel inclined to pass that along to you. Give your life to Jesus. He can do so much more with it than you can. He'll take it, clean it up, and give it back to you enriched and filled beyond anything you could ever dream or imagine. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you got to grab everything for yourself right now, because you're just going to get left out if you don't. If you don't lay your life on the line of the Lord and walk with Him, you're going to lose everything. That's the way it really is. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And they came, Jesus and the disciples were in a boat, and they came unto the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was a wild man. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. By the way, I don't remember whether it's this reference or one of the others. Jesus, we read here in the English, Jesus said unto him. But in the Greek, there's a tense of a verb which means something is happening over and over repeatedly. It's not done. Now, when we say Jesus said to him, we think he said once, come out. All right. But in the Greek, the tense that's used says, for Jesus, the demon cried out to him because Jesus kept on saying to him, come out of him. It was a repeated thing. It was being repeated. It was something that happened more than once. These people say, well, just speak the word and it'll be done. Well, that's what he was doing. He spoke it several times. He's got a stubborn, contrary, and the demons didn't jump sideways to get out when they tried to argue with him too. Now, he didn't have as much problem with it as we do, but that's all right. He didn't have a problem with a man with a withered hand. He didn't have a problem with raising the dead. He didn't have a problem with a lot of things I have problems with. Did you? And so I don't think people ought to criticize the deliverance workers until they get to the place where every time they snap their fingers, it jumps. Amen? Let's be consistent about this. We're learning. The demons are not lasting as long as they did when we started. Oh, Lord, have mercy. They used to wear us completely out, more so than even now. And we've learned a few things. And there's more yet coming. There's much, much more. All right. Because Jesus kept saying unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, said, My name is Legion, for we are many. A legion is only 6,000. That's not very many in demonic terms, actually. But it's enough to do a lot of trouble. And the demon besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was a nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. By the way, this is a Jewish area. They weren't even supposed to be raising hogs. But it was so profitable to sell that hog flesh. So they were making money on it. And you know, if you can make a little money and carry it down to the house of worship, it's all right. Do something a little illegal, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's what they were doing. And so the great herd of swine were feeding, and all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the swine were so ashamed they committed suicide. They ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and were about 2,000 hogs, and they were choked in the sea. That's a pretty good sized herd of hogs today. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So they came to see Jesus, to see him that was possessed with a demon and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind, and scared the daylights out of them. They were afraid. They were frightened. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with a demon, also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he that was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed with him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but said to him, Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, the 10 cities, the great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 8, and the same story is repeated. A few little extra details are in this account by Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when Jesus went forth into land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils or demons a long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Oftentimes it had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters. He broke the bands, was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him. They besought him, the demons besought Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him, the demons besought Jesus, that he would allow them to enter into them. So he allowed them. Then went the demons out of the man, entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake where they were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of demons was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. He went back into the ship and returned again. Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, show what great things the Lord has done unto thee. This man went his way, published throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done. In verse 40 says, It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. These two stories woven together give us quite an interesting incident in the life of the Lord. Jesus deliberately went across the sea. You know, Jesus didn't do anything by accident. You are aware of that, aren't you? The scriptures say, I believe in the Psalms, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and certainly the steps of our Lord were ordered. And he never went anywhere that wasn't by deliberate plan of the Father. There was a tormented man, a man who was without hope. He had been driven by demons. He had gotten so demonized. I don't know how it came about. Maybe he started out as a little boy. Maybe he inherited a lot of demons. Maybe he came up in a family where they were fooling with demonic things that caused him to be so oppressed. Maybe by a lot of his own cooperation with the demons. But however it came about, he ended up completely ostracized, cut off from if he had a family. He was out of it. You've seen people who got so bad that nobody, even the people who loved him best, couldn't stand him in the house. They just, I love him, but I can't stand him. I just can't have him coming through and tearing up the house and beating up the kids and the wife anymore. And as much as we love him and want to help him, we've tried and tried and tried. And this man had repeatedly done this sort of thing. And they did the only thing they knew to do. They put him in chains. Today they put him in a padded cell, shooting for the drugs. But even then, he broke the chains, the supernatural power of the demons. And he was so bad, till the men of the town had to gather together and drive him out of the town. And it took quite a few of them, because just a few of them he could whip. Have you seen the power of demons enough to know that the demons, one man full of demons, it takes quite a bit. And what would happen to us if we didn't have the name of Jesus? Did you ever thought about that? I had a boy come at me one time. I gave the invitation in a meeting, and I got a rather unusual response. A demonized boy in the back, a young man about 21 years old, and I said, I was telling the people, you don't have to fear the demons. You can respect them, but you don't have to live in fear. You have authority over them. And I was really laying it on thick for the invitation. And back in the back, that boy was standing there, and all of a sudden he said, That's a bunch of garbage, Whirly. And I looked up, and here he came. He's walking slowly down the aisle over here. I was standing down in front of the platform. And when he came down, everybody just kind of froze. It was kind of a strange situation. And when he came down, as he came past a teenage boy sitting on there, he said, Look out, Brother Worley, what he's got in his hand. Well, when he turned the corner, I saw what it was, an open switchblade. He turned the corner, he said, I'm going to cut your guts out, Worley. He looked like he meant it. And you said, What'd you do? I just stood real still. What else could I do? I wasn't anxious to go over there, not at the moment. And everybody was just still. Everybody, you know, everybody was just frozen almost, you know. And he had this open switchblade, and he came on me. And I started talking to the boy because I had prayed with him before. And I said, Son, I love you. Make him throw that knife down. He said, Shut up! Shut up! Got him all screwed up with this love stuff. But then the hand began to move like this. I said, Make him throw it down. He said, Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! It was real strange. The demon was talking to that hand. Cut it out! And you know, that boy finally made that thing throw that knife down. I felt much better. But before he did that, though, he came up close to me. He was walking on toward me, those eyes just glittering murder, you know, and I'm going to cut you to pieces. I'm going to put a stop to this stuff. Teach you to come down here and upset everything. And I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he hit, just like he hit a wall, he stopped. And that's when I told him to throw the knife down. I felt much better when he stopped. Did you know that the name of Jesus will do that? Oh, yes. Don't fail to pull your weapons. It may be the only one you've got in some places. We had, one time years ago, when we first got into this, we had a little church, and we had some neighbors who didn't care for us too much. And They used to love to come and walk their dogs on our parking lot, right between the cars. Now, there was plenty of places to walk their dogs other places, but just for meanness, they'd do it. And we'd ask them nicely, please don't do that. Walk the dogs way over there. We don't care. They'd get right between the cars and stuff, you know. So one night, I was still in the building, and people were filtering out, and the service was over, and we'd been in deliverance, and it was late. My wife happened to go out toward the car before I did. And there was a man out there, and sure enough, he had his dog walking right across the parking lot. So she very politely, she said, sir, we really would like you not to walk your dog here if you don't mind walking over there. Well, he just flew into rage and started cussing her. He just raved, very profane and everything. And so she just looked at him and she said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And he went, because his mouth kept moving, but nothing was coming out. Well, one of the boys of the church came out and he saw her over there with that man. So he walked over to see what was going on. And so he started trying to witness to the man about Jesus. And the man flew into him and started cussing him. And the boy looked at him and said, well, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And he went, his voice failed again. And then he got his dog and he was gone. But I'm telling you, that will work. We had another one of our young men. He was working at one of these little food marts that stays open all night, you know. It happened to be in an area that had been robbed about every 3 months. He was looking for a job, and the only one he could find was that midnight shift. So he asked for prayer at the church because it was ripe plum to be picked, you know. Robbers would come by. So sure enough, after he'd been there about 2 weeks, one morning about 3 o'clock in the morning, three guys come in, pulled a gun on him, and said, stick him up. Now, I don't know whether I'd have done this or not, but what he did, he jumped up on the counter and started praying in tongues. And they all three ran out and got in their car and left. I mean, why he jumped on the counter, I don't know. But the same fella, funny things were always happening to him. You know him, it's Fred. One time he was down in Chicago in the winter. Now, there's no colder place on earth except the Antarctic than Michigan Avenue in Chicago on a cold winter day with the wind whistling down through those buildings. And he had one of these big old Eskimo parkas, you know, that had the hood like this, you know. You see out just like this. And he was walking along down all that wind and everything, and there was a great big fella came up to him and nudged him on the street and said, hey, baby, give me a dollar. I need a fix. And so he just turned to him and he smiled and started praying in tongues. And the guy said, well, for crying out loud, a blankety blank Russian, and off he went. So there are weapons of our warfare that we haven't really plumbed the depths of. And sometimes when you're desperate, you can reach for one and get it. But I just mentioned that. It's worth trying. It's certainly better than just giving in to the enemy, right? So this man had been driven forth from his friends. He was cut off from everybody and everything. And you've all known people like that, haven't you? You've known men and women who have gotten so badly demonized that the people that love them best have just come to the end of their tether. They just can't stand it anymore. They say, as bad as we hate to, we're just going to have to do something. None of us can get any rest night nor day. It's exhausting us emotionally, financially, physically, every way. We're just strung out and we're just a wreck. The whole family is torn to pieces. And there's no choice except to get them out of the house where the rest of the family can try to get some kind of sanity restored to the thing. We've all known people like that. Now, people, this is the object of the demons, to destroy everything. Steal, kill, and destroy is the object of Satan, and they follow him exactly. And their whole program is to steal away everything that's good, to kill everything that's decent and right, and to destroy anything that's left. That's their whole program. And there is no way you can come to a truce with these things. You have to realize there is no peace possible with them. There's no way you can draw a line and say, well, from this point forward, I'm not going to bother them. They won't bother me. There is no way. The war is on, and the best thing to do is learn about the weapons of your warfare and learn how to fight back, because that's the only way you're going to have a chance. And did you notice when you were growing up in school, the kids that the bullies picked on the most were the ones that were scared and always trying to make peace and trying to do whatever they said to do, you know? It didn't do any good, did it? Because the bully would always go after that one because he knew he had an easy mark. Now, the demons are very much like that, too. They're basically cowardly when they're faced with real force. When they're faced with human beings, they're very brave and blustery because they've got us outgunned. But when they're faced with human beings who are in Jesus Christ and have learned a little bit about the weapons of our warfare, they become very cautious. And and the more you learn about it, the more cautious they'll become, and the demons start backing off, and they don't really want to tangle with you. If you know how to call angels in, if you know how to pray in tongues, if you receive any of these things to use against them, if you know about the power of the name of Jesus, if you know how it can stop them in their tracks. And by the way, just saying Jesus doesn't mean a thing in the world. I've heard people rattle, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's a mantra. And the volume of your voice doesn't frighten them either. You can say, Jesus! That doesn't upset the demons. It may upset everybody around you. I've seen deliverances where you couldn't tell who was manifesting. I mean, I had to stop and watch a little bit before I could tell who was doing the manifesting. Because the worker had gotten carried away and had forgotten that power is not in the volume of the voice. Power is in the knowledge that you have of the power of Jesus and you, your determination that that enemy is not going to overcome you. You should speak quietly to the demons. The poor things are upset enough already. And if you speak quietly to them, it upsets them even more. Because, now, have you noticed that when people, if you have a poor argument, you know how you bolster your argument when your points are poor? You get loud! And you yell at them! And they think, well, my, they must be right, you know. If they're going to yell that loud, they must be right. But on the other hand, if you're dead sure positive, there's nothing to raise your voice about. I mean, you know you're right. Let them holler. Sometimes the demons know that people, when they get excited and they're not really sure of their ground, they know that people get excited and their voice gets louder. You might even give aid and comfort to the enemy. He might think, well, that old sister, that old brother doesn't know. He's not really sure what he's shouting about. I'll just fight a little harder. You may encourage him to fight. But if you just sit there and smile, be pleasant while they're screaming, and just say, are you having trouble, demon? Now, he'll say, I'm not coming out, never, never. I say, oh, but never is such a long time. You will come out. We know that, don't we? We both know that, don't we? No, 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 no. I said, oh, well, that answers stand the judgment. No, no, no. I said, that's what I thought. Your beating is just a matter of time. It's whether we bruise you and tear you to shreds before you leave or whether you leave peacefully. Now, if you want to throw cold chills into a demon, you approach him with cool confidence and you'll scare the daylights out of him. I love to go around where demons are manifesting. When I'm screaming, I lean down and I say, are you having trouble? Yes! And I lay my hand and I say, let me help you. Get away! Don't you touch me! You never helped one of us in your life. Well, you just can't please everybody, you know. They look at me and they say, oh, I hate you, I hate you. And I said, well, did they tell you I was coming? Yes. Yes, we were warned. I said, you were? Yes, we all were warned. We knew you were coming. I said, well, what'd you let her come to the meeting for? Oh, I tried to stop her. The stupid blankety blank said she drug out of a sick bed and got here. I made her sick. She came. Or one time I had one say, I gave her a flat tire. She went out. She wasn't going to get to come. Then that blankety blank mother of hers, here she comes. And she said, I'll take you with me. If I could just kill her. I said, now here I am in trouble because of it. I said, yes, we knew you were coming. I said, did they tell you bad things about me? Yes. I said, there's nothing good to tell. And I said, well, I'm really a nice old fellow. You'd probably like me if you got to know me better. No! It's nice to be noticed, you know. And if you irritate the demons, they'll notice you everywhere you go. I was driving along one morning. It was a kind of a chilly morning up where we live. And I was in my van, had the windows up, and I was just driving along, going to church. And I was over in the right lane, and I was just driving along, chug-a-lug, and I was singing. And then I'd been praying in tongues, and I was just singing and about the Lord, having a good time. And I stopped at a stoplight, and I just happened to glance over next to me. There was a car had pulled up in the other lane, and there was a man over in that car, and he was leaning over. And he was just giving me down the country. I've never seen him in my life. But I guess something I was praying about in tongues or singing about just really upset his demons, because they'd heard it through all those closed cars and everything. That's how I know, you know, demons can hear a whisper in Jesus' name. And he was really, really upset with me. And I've never even seen the man before nor since. But demons know who you are. I can't go anywhere secretly anymore. They've already got an all-points bulletin out on me when I arrive in the section. But it's funny because they can't keep the people away. God loves them and He draws them in. And you know something else, people? We haven't got all the answers by a long shot. We've got a few answers. But every time I bump into something, we know the reason. We know what's causing it. When I bump into cripples, and I bump into deaf people, and I bump into twisted, deformed bodies, and I bump into people whose minds are all messed up, who can't think straight because of drugs, because of alcohol, because of sin, of all kinds. But we're not yet able to bring enough pressure to bear to break those things out. My heart just breaks. And I said, Lord, how long will it be that we're such slow learners? I know You've got the answers for me. I know it's in Your Word. I know if You can find men and women You can trust with the knowledge, You're going to give it to them, because You want this bondage broken. You want people to see Jesus magnified and glorified. Lord, are we so carnal? Are we so selfish? So insensitive that we cannot give ourselves to You so much that You can trust us with this kind of power? See, that's why the call to sacrifice and surrender is on people, because that's part of the preparation for the vessel being trusted with this kind of power. With just the little knowledge we have, you would not believe the people who come desperately seeking help. They come from all over, every place I know where people are in deliverance. You don't have to hang out a sign. They'll seek you out. If you know about deliverance, they'll come to you. God will send them. And if it doesn't break your heart because you can't break through some of these things, I don't know what's the matter with you. Oh, I rejoice in the victories that we see. I just thank God. And we are learning. I can see, since we started out in 1970, I can see so much progress in our own lives and the lives of my church and people that I have contact with and delivered, how the methods and so forth have become better. The knowledge of the Scripture and how to use it has become sharper. But I'm saying we still are running into blocks, roadblocks that the devil has put up that we're not able to block, that we're not able to destroy. And I know that God has the power. The trouble is not Him, it's us. And somehow God's got to deal with us as individuals. He can't deal with us as a bunch. And you notice that when God's going to use somebody, He deals with individuals. He may give a mass of people the information, but when it comes right down to it, He deals with the individuals who hear that message on an individual basis, starting where they are in their spiritual growth and understanding. He never has the problem we have. We try to put all people in this level or that level or the other. God never makes a mistake. When He deals with His people, He deals with them where they are and begins to move them up. We've got to learn how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, you're not going to learn this once and for all. One of our problems is we say, well, you know, about 10 years ago, I really dedicated myself to the Lord. I went to the altar, I laid on my face before the Lord alone in the midnight hours, and I just gave everything to Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. And I'm sure that commitment was probably genuine, and you committed as fully as you knew how at that time. But we all grow, and as we grow, other areas of our lives are uncovered that need attention. Let me recommend something I heard a dear old man say. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But it was a precious truth, and it really ministered to me and others as well. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech, I beg you with the strongest, most emotional urging, he said, I beseech you, brethren, not the world, but brothers, those who are connected in the family of God, that ye present, that's give, your bodies, beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's so much easier to be a dead sacrifice. Had you ever meditated on that? I mean, you know, if you could just go and die for the Lord, it'd be over. But a living sacrifice has to get up in the morning. I mean, after I've faced the enemy and overcome him, praise God, the next morning I've got to get up and face him again. Every morning, it's another battle. Every day, it's another day in the war. And being a dead sacrifice would be easy compared to being a living sacrifice. You say, oh, well, then I'll be a dead sacrifice. You don't have the choice. That's up to God. Amen? But basically, He needs living sacrifices to carry on His work. And he said, I present you, beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Ooh, that's a dangerous word, isn't it? Holy means clean and pure, as God understands cleanliness and purity. He said, well, I got to get busy scrubbing. That won't do much good. It's going to take God's power to clean us up, scrub us up, and make us as clean as God wants us to be. It's going to have to be His holiness. That means we're going to have to seek His standards. You know, I talked to you last night about how it's so necessary to be a student of the Word so we understand the principles of God's Word. And if we understand the principles of God's Word, we're not going to be satisfied with lower standards that the world has come up with. You may have a good course in churchology that will make you satisfied if you go to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night prayer meeting, and whoopee, you go to the big meeting once a year. And so you're a gold star Christian. No, no. A living sacrifice every day is looking for the holiness of God. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. That means it has to be cleansed by God. How in the world can we be holy when we're unholy? I mean, sometimes when we feel real holy, we're not. We'll slide over into religious spirits if we're not careful. How in the world can I keep in balance? We'll try 1 John 1:9. That's a pretty good balance pole. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Probably remember it better if it's set to music. If we confess our sin unto Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive. If we confess our sin, that means you go and own up to it. Now that seems so elementary, doesn't it? But have you noticed yourself how you will go to Timbuktu and back to keep from admitting that you've done something wrong? Not you, maybe, but the person sitting next to you is certainly guilty of it, huh? You ought to comfort them, you know, because they have this failure. Now, if we're all tend to be like that. You know, we want to find a reason why it was all right and it wasn't really our fault. I mean, if we get, I didn't take the cookie, and they say, well, I saw you with your hand in the cookie jar. Oh, well, it wasn't my fault. I was forced. Yeah, the devil made me do it. Oh, what a cop-out. We find it difficult to admit. And so the first thing God says, we have to confess our sins. We've got to go to the Lord and own up to it. And that's not just with our lips. It has to come out of our heart. A lot of people give lip service. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I say, you certainly are. How's the rest of the family? But no. We've got to own up to the fact that we really have done something wrong that offends God. We confess it. If we'll do that, own up to it, then God will do something for us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. He's not like us. We're not faithful. Well, we are sometimes when we're in a good humor, when we feel religious, when we're at camp meeting, or, you know, we can be faithful and we take it by streaks, you know. But we're not always faithful, but He always is. Oh, how nice to have something steady in an unsteady world, huh? How good to have something certain in an uncertain world. He's faithful. He always does it. Praise God. He doesn't just do it sometimes. He's just. Now, just means that He doesn't do this just because He likes you. Well, I like you, and I'm going to kind of let you off easy. I don't care for this over here. I'm going to make them pay. You know, He's just. He does it on the basis of the blood of Jesus. See, He can forgive. He can wash away our sins on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We are justified on the basis of what another has done, not on what we've done. Because we don't have anything to offer. Our ledger sheet's all messed up. So Jesus flips His in and said, mine is clean. He's just. He's faithful. He always does it. He's just. He does it on the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross to forgive us our sins. Now, forgiveness is like this chalkboard over here. If I had writing on it, and if I took the eraser, like somebody has done, and erased all the words. Now, you can't see any words up there. That's forgiveness. That erases the words. That takes away. He forgives. Now, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, cleansing, if you, that board has been forgiven, but if I took a damp cloth and went over it, you would see there's still chalk dust hanging on there. Although you can't see the words anymore, the remains are still there of what happened. But if I take a wet cloth, a damp cloth, and go across it, that cleanses it and it restores it to just like it was. Oh, praise God. He not only forgives us, he doesn't just erase the outlines of the things that we've done and said, but he cleanses us. And, you know, brother, sister, if he forgives and if he cleanses, wow, then who's to say anything against us? Oh, they can accuse and all that, but you'd be foolish to come back under that guilt and condemnation when you know that you've been forgiven and cleansed. They may not understand. Even other believers sometimes can be very unkind about this. But if you've been forgiven and cleansed, then nobody can lay a charge against you on that anymore. To forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not anything beyond its reach, thank God. Oh, what a carte blanche. What an open door. This is how you restore fellowship. This is how you get back into fellowship with God after you hung your toe and fell down. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. He always does it. Oh, he never fails. He never says, well, I don't know. Now, you know, this is the fifth time this month, and I just don't know. Maybe I'd better put you on hold. God is faithful. He always does it. He's just, he does it on the basis that Jesus died on the cross. Not on some whim, not saying, well, I like you better than I do somebody else, so I'm going to let you off. I'll make them pay, but I'll let you off. No. It's always, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need this daily. Now, this is the way that you get ready for the Lord's Supper. We always take a whole service when we have the Lord's Supper at our place, because we go through what it takes to get ready. And 1 John 1:9 is the way you get ready. You know, it says that you shouldn't come to the Lord's table and falsely discern the body. And people get scared and they back off. They won't take part, because you'll eat and drink damnation to yourself. And my, suppose you overlook something. Ooh, wow. It'd be better to not take part than to risk that. But you know, if you honestly take a little time to let the people have the Holy Spirit search their hearts, he'll bring to mind everything that's outstanding, and you can, they can confess it, get ready, and they can enter into the Lord's Supper with great blessings. But we need this every day, too, not just when we're doing the Lord's Supper. And the bound people across the world are waiting for the men and women who have listened to God to come and bring them the good news. In order to do this, we've got to get ourselves free. And God has given us the tools. We're not to get self-satisfied and think we've arrived. We've got a corner on knowledge. We don't. We know a little. If we can keep reminding ourselves we only know a little, there's much, much more. Usually, I find in our own situation, our church, God lets us hear of enough miraculous, see and then hear echoes back, of enough miraculous, wonderful things that have taken place as a result of deliverance work and prayers of the people. He lets us hear enough and see enough to encourage us. And then we have enough failures to keep us humble and seeking. So when you bump your toe and you say, well, I'm just going to quit trying to do deliverance because the last three times I prayed, nothing happened. Well, that was meant to send you back to the prayer closet and back to the Word, saying, Lord, we don't have anything to give to the people here. There's some people we're not able to help. And we've got to come back to you because there's no place else to go. So don't misunderstand what God is doing in your life. When you fail, it's to send you back to the prayer closet. The people are still needy. You're still needy. Your family's still in need. I don't know how we got way over there from the gathering, but we're moving slowly. The gathering had been turned out. And when I meet somebody like that, and we've seen some spectacular turnarounds, and we've seen some spectacular failures as far as what we could see. But I'll tell you this, I believe there's hope for that, don't you? I don't think God put this in the Word to tantalize us and dangle it before us and then say, but you'll never be able to do that. Jesus did. He's our pattern. We're shooting in His direction. We haven't gotten very close yet, but we're moving. And it's better to have your goal out there to know what you're shooting for, isn't it? Now, if you aim for the stars and you miss, you'll at least hit the treetops. If you aim for the treetops and miss, you'll have to hit the ground. So it's all right to set your goals high. And Jesus, of course, is always out there setting the pace, showing us what can be done. As we look at the gathering, we know there is hope for these people, that what we would call insane, completely hopeless, there is hope for them. Now, our business is to get tuned up with God so He can channel through us the information, the power, whatever is needful to get these people free. This poor man was tormented. He was driven. As we talk about being demonized, they're driven, harassed, and tormented. Boy, he had the whole shot, didn't he? He was driven. He was harassed. He was tormented. He was cut off from everybody. And that's what demons do. They cut people off from everybody else. Now, in the demoniac, you have an extreme case. In our civilized society, we see it in lesser degrees. But aren't a lot of people cut off even while they're still living at home? Aren't they cut off from their family, from the people that they love, that care about? Aren't they cut off in business? Aren't they cut off everywhere because of demonic activity in their lives that goes out of control? So we're dealing with reality. This is a real thing that's cutting off that the enemy is able to do. But you know, this demoniac was out there hopeless. He was living in the tombs. That's where everything's dead. And that's exactly where the demons will take you, out where it's dead. They'll take you out where the music is dead. They'll take you out where the pleasure is dead. They'll take you out where all activities are really death. There's death in the pot. That's the only place they can drive you, is out into the desert places where there's nothing. The dry places where there's no living water. They get you as far from help as possible and pound away constantly to try to kill you. This man could not sleep. He was driven. He cut himself on the rocks. He bruised himself. This was an attempt to commit suicide. I've seen people that we had to restrain to keep them from banging their head against a hard floor or against a furniture. I've seen the demons try to break people's arms and legs. We were dealing with a young man years ago. And this is one of those times, this is way back, and it was 3 a.m, and we were all exhausted. We'd been in battle with this thing for about 5 hours. It happened to be the spirit of Antichrist. We finally found out. That was the one that jolted me off my pins, because I was, I said, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? He said, yes. I thought, you're not supposed to say that. I mean, I knew I was dealing with a demon. How could he say that? He wasn't supposed to. How could he confess that Jesus came in the flesh? And I looked startled, and he said, oh, for crying out loud, Worley, don't you know that any religious spirit can confess a lie? See, confession that Jesus Christ came in the flesh has to be a reality, not just with the lips. Now, this thing happened to be a very powerful spirit, and his name is Antichrist. And that's where we found out that in Daniel it says, Antichrist will come with power and strength. And he always is accompanied by a spirit of power and a spirit of strength. Until you nullify those birds, and it took us quite a few hours before somebody got to running references over in Antichrist, because we couldn't budge that rascal. And they say, hey, look, it says here in Daniel that Antichrist will come with power and strength. So we went after and neutralized those two powers, the power and the spirit of power and spirit of strength. And that was his two buddies that were bracing him. But anyway, he talked to me and he said, you know, it's late, Worley. He said, why don't you send your people home? Let's just you and me fight. I said, uh-uh. He looked like he could murder very easily. And he said, I'm going to kill this boy. So he's 17 years old. Said, I'm fixing to dislocate his shoulder. What's he going to tell his mama? And love me, I'm telling you, it took everything we had, praying and then hanging on and everything else. He almost dislocated that boy's shoulder. And that didn't work. He says, you're talking about power. We told him, we have the power of the Lord Jesus against you. We scraped up everything we could think of. I mean, and some people are sitting on the side feeding us Bible verses for reinforcement, because we had used everything we knew. We shot all the bullets in our arsenal. We were running low. And we still hadn't been able to break that thing. It didn't look like he was. He was breaking. We didn't know it at the time. But he said, you're talking about power. He said, I'll show you power. He said, I'm going to turn that right arm white. Watch it. And I want you to know right before our eyes, that arm just got as white as a sheet of paper. Now he said, I'm going to turn it purple. And boy, I mean, it turned just as purple as you could see. He said, now that's power, Worley. Now we continued on battling with him, and he finally had to leave. But he said, I'll be back. You see, we've got to learn how to break the power of these things. We have the power. We've got to learn how to wield it. We've got to have power and strength ourselves to stick in the job. The demoniac was a hopeless case. Nobody could help him, and Jesus came straight to him. Now, you know, the little boy's watching the swine. That must have been a boring job. That's about a bunch of old hogs out there going oink, 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 rooting around. And I imagine they had slingshots, and they did all kinds of things to amuse themselves. And it was kind of boring out there. And then they see this boat coming. Well, they saw old Crazy Joe down there in the graveyard. You know, they kept a helpful distance. They'd go over there and make faces, and yeah, you know, and he'd run, ah, you know, he'd run at them, and they'd keep a good distance. They could get out of reach, you know. They'd do that to, I'm sure they aggravate him. Little boys do that sometimes, you know. They didn't understand. And then all of a sudden, to break the monotony of their day, they say, hey, there's a boat coming in. You're kidding. Wonder why they're coming here. They don't usually land here. And that boat was coming right on in. Hey, there's 13 men in there. Hey, you know, if they keep coming the way they're going to go, they're going to land right down there where old Joe's at. Now, those boys got interested because there's going to be a fight. They'd seen old Joe in action. They'd heard their daddies talk about him, how many men it took, you know, how many men old Joe whipped and everything. And, you know, little boys are always interested in the fight. And so they got very interested in this. I can just see them going over to the bluff overlooking that. Say, boy, I can hardly wait. Boy, they don't know what they're getting into. Shall we tell them? No, let's tell them. I mean, you know, it break the monotony of the day. See a fight down there. And they can see old Joe going, he's walking around down there. You can tell, you know those demons are restless if Jesus was coming. Don't think they hadn't been notified. If they couldn't get away, they had to stay. Hey, look at old Joe. He's acting up, too. Yeah. Oh, this is going to be good. And those kids were just watching, you know. They lost interest in the hogs. And they weren't too interesting anyway. So, anyway, they were watching with bated breath. And they said, hey, look, that one in the front's going to get out. Woo, he's going to come out by himself. Oh, boy, my daddy said no one man should ever come against old Joe. And they said, look, old Joe's, look at him. He's coming toward him. Ooh, he's going to get it. And that other one doesn't know what it is. He's just walking up there so calm. There they, ooh, this is going, ooh, this is going to be murder. He ought to have all 12 of them other men with him. And this one man walks up. And then he said, look, old Joe's breaking into a run. And they said, look, he tripped and fell or something. Old Joe had fallen in a heap right at the feet of the stranger. And they were listening to hear what was going on. You know what happened? What I believe happened. I've never known of a demon to run toward Jesus. I've seen a lot of them try to run the other way. They'll even run from people that are working in Jesus' name. They're allergic to that. The only time they run toward them is if they're trying to knock them down to get out. And the only reason I can figure out that demonized man, made a break and ran for Jesus was because down deep in that tormented man's soul, deep in his heart, he couldn't say it, he couldn't talk about it, he was so completely controlled. But deep in his innermost being, his heart cried out, oh, help, can't somebody help me? I played the fool, I'm in the devil's trap, can't somebody do something for me? And nobody had been able to help him. And when heaven landed on the shore, it never ceases to bless me how when people are so desperate, that God will reach out to them. Heaven landed over at the well in Samaria. Heaven walked up and sat down because a scarlet woman in her heart of hearts had cried out against her bondage and didn't know what to do. Nobody could help her. That tells me something about the heart of our God. He loves these people. He loves us. When he sees us so tormented and so driven, he's not indifferent. He loves us and he wants us to be free. Heaven landed on Gadara's shore that day, because wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. He stepped out and heaven started walking toward that man. And in all his torment and all his darkness, all his anguish, desperately, I think he mustered up every strength that he had to fight against those demons. He didn't have much, and he broke and ran toward Jesus, trying to get there. And when he got there, he fell in a heap at his feet and worshipped him. Now, he never got to say a word. It isn't recorded that he uttered a single word. But he ran, I think, and grabbed him by the feet in mute adoration. And Jesus heard his heart cry. Now the demon did all the talking. Why have you come to torment us? Leave us alone. You've come to torment us ahead of time. Because Jesus kept saying, come on out of him. Come on. You got to go. Get out. Oh, they were moaning and whining and complaining. These little boys are watching. They're amazed. They could not believe what they saw. And the demon and Jesus talked. And Jesus didn't mind talking to him. It didn't bother him. And he kept pressing the demon. No, come on out. No, you've got to go. He didn't have to raise his voice. The demon's time was limited. The demon was complaining and whining and begging. And finally he said, well, please don't send us off into the deep. At least send us into those hogs over there. And I think when that happened, one of those old hogs left up and said, what? Send them where? We don't want them. I mean, why would a hog want a demon? But anyway, then Jesus said, all right, go. And 2,000 hogs were suddenly hit with demons. 2,000 hogs. That's a big herd. And they went into a stampede. The little boys heard him order the demons to go into that herd. And then that herd stampeded over the bluff and went right and fell off into the water. I used to wonder, why Jesus did that. You know, that's other people's property he was kind of dabbling with. And, you know, that's all right if he won't do it that way. I didn't argue with him. I just kind of wondered, Lord, what'd you do that for? And after I got in deliverance, I got to doing some checking. You know, they weren't supposed to be raising hogs. And Jesus saw that they were having trouble keeping the law, so he helped them. He eliminated the problem. And, you know, they'd been complaining, well, you know, we would, but, you know, it's just so profitable and everything, and it doesn't hurt to fudge just a little bit here, you know, because we'll carry money down to the worship services to kind of compensate for disobeying God. And so Jesus thought, well, bless their hearts, they're having so much trouble with it, we'll just eliminate the problem and get rid of two problems at once. He got rid of the demons and the hogs. Now, this man, remember, had stripped off all his clothes. That's another mark. In the Garden of Eden, now I don't know how big the coats of skin were, but I'm sure they were adequate, let's put it that way, and that God made for Adam and Eve. And the devil's been trying to undress men and women ever since. And I tell people, you know, that when Adam and Eve were caught in the garden and God came and said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for information, by the way. He knew right where he was. You know, usually when God asks you a question, he's not asking for information. He's helping you locate where you are. And that's what he said, Adam, where art thou? Because he wanted Adam to recognize the fact that he was hiding out from God. When he asked Cain, where's your brother? He wasn't asking for information. He already knew. But at any rate, when he came and asked him, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, we're over here, behind the bushes. He said, well, come on out, let's talk. He said, we can't. Why? We don't have any clothes on. And God said, who told you that? Well, that's better than they do today. They take the clothes off and then they walk out, you know, out in public. Or had you noticed? You couldn't hardly help but notice, can you? The devil has done that. And when people are full of demons, they see how much of their clothes they can take off. When they get delivered and in their right mind, they are clothed. One of the first things he wanted was some clothes. And I think one of the disciples loaned him a coat or something to wrap around himself. The boys ran into town. Of course, they were quite excited. This made their day. They had never seen anything like this in their life. They never heard tell of such a thing. And so they ran madly into the town, and they spread the news everywhere. Well, what's the matter, son? Well, I'm out of breath. But you'll never believe this. Well, tell me. Let me decide, you know. The hogs. What about the hogs? What happened? The wolves come in? No. They're all in the lake. In the lake? Now, what did you boys do? We didn't do it. That man did it. Old Joe. You mean Joe drove the hogs? No. It wasn't him. It was a man that came in a boat. A boat? Yes. The things came out of Old Joe, and they went in there. The hogs went crazy. They jumped on the water. What? Now, you kids making all this up. No, sir. You ought to see them. It was something else. Well, they called an emergency meeting of the Gadara Hog Growers Association. And they quickly formed a committee. And down the road they come. And they're getting more of the story out of the boys as they go. And it's getting, by the time they get to the down where the hogs were, their faces are very grim. Because what these boys are telling them is, there ain't no hogs no more. That's bad grammar, but that's exactly what it says. The hogs were no more. And, my, they were doing some calculations. How many shekels was that? Oh, my. Money. Now, we'll fix that corker. What does he mean? Coming in here. And, we'll just take care of him. I'll tell you, we'll just horsewhip him. We'll find some way to... And boy, if he's really wrecked our hog business, I'll tell you, yeah, I don't blame you. I think I'll join you. Well, we'll fix him up. We'll lynch him or something. When they got there, it was all bluster and blow. I've gone to meetings sometimes, deliverance meetings, and the people that sponsored it come and say, you know, Pastor said, Pastor so-and-so in town, he was telling his people, oh, I've been waiting for one of those deliverance turkeys to come around here. I said, I'm glad he's coming. I'm going to come there. I'm going to stand up and challenge him. It's not scriptural. They said, so I don't know what's going to happen. I said, nothing. I said, those birds talk big, but they don't. They don't have a leg to stand on, and they know it. I said, they won't even show up. He said, well, he said he was coming. I said, he won't. He's lying like a hound when he said it. I said, he doesn't dare come and stand up against deliverance because it's scriptural. If he knows anything about the Bible, he knows that. Well, these boys were blustering and blowing. And then, you know, they headed on out. They got down there, and here they see this old Joe. He's sitting. They had never seen him sit before. He's pacing all the time or running or screaming or doing something. Here he is sitting there quietly. He's clothed. He's got clothes on. They hardly recognized him. He had clothes on. And he was sitting at Jesus' feet, just gazing up at him as Jesus was talking to him. And you know, their feathers fell, and it said they looked out, and sure enough, all the hogs were gone. And it scared them to death. They were horribly afraid. Instead of jumping on Jesus, it says they began to pray him. They began to, please, won't you leave? We don't want your kind here. We don't like this kind of church. It pinched our pocketbooks. Interferes with our economic growth. Please, won't you just leave the country? It's hogs versus heaven. And what did they want? They wanted hogs. And heaven was standing at their door. Now, when they got ready to leave, Jesus said, all right. Jesus, gentlemen, he never goes where he's not wanted. And if you ask him to leave, he'll walk away. He'll not force the door. He'll never crash the party. He's an invited guest, or he isn't there at all. Now, they began to ask him to leave, and he said, all right, come on, boys, let's go. They started loading in the boat, and as they got in the boat, all of a sudden there was 14 people in the boat. And Jesus turned around, and here was this demoniac. And he said, son, you can't go. He said, I don't want to stay here where they don't love you. No, I don't have anything to do with them. They didn't do me any good when I was down, and they can't help me. I want to go with you. You have the words of life. Old master, let me go with you. Please let me go with you. I don't want to stay here. Gadara is such a hard place. It's a bad place. Lived here all my life. All it did was destroy me. And these men over here, I've drunk with them. I've chased around with them. And now they don't want you to stay. There's no future for me here. Please let me go with you. And he said, no, I have something for you to do. You do? Yeah. Oh, I'll do anything you want, Lord. He said, I want you to go and tell your people what great things the Lord has done for you. And the scriptures say that he went throughout all the 10 cities. Decapolis means 10 cities. And he didn't go just to Gadara, but he went to that whole 10 city area. They swung out. He swung out through there with his testimony of what the Lord had done for him. And evidently he was widely known as one of the outstanding examples of demonized peoples. And when he came through, and I would be surprised if maybe his wife, maybe some of his family might have traveled with him, said, that's right, every word he's saying is true. It was an awful thing. Nobody could help him. And this stranger came, and now he's made whole. Now, by the time Jesus came back, it says when he returned, people could hardly wait to hear him. What a change. See, one delivered person had been faithful to witness and tell the great things the Lord had done for him, and to be faithful to witness, and he also has to carry it out now. He can't just stumble and fall around and fall back in his old ruts. He's got to hold his deliverance, because that's what verifies that it's real. Now, he held fast, and when he did, his testimony swayed multitudes of people, so that when Jesus came back, they were eagerly awaiting to hear what he had to say. He paved the way. And you know, that's the way it'll be when you and I are faithful with the deliverance we receive. God will use us. And you say, well, it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. Well, sometimes you have to stop testifying with your mouth and just let your life testify and let people come to you and say, you know, you're different. Why is it that you're different? I remember you weren't like this before, and now you're different, and it's so, I'd just like to know about it. Can you tell me what happened? You say, do you really want to know? That's when you lay it on them. Okay? But sometimes if you go in your eagerness to share and you rush in on somebody who just barely believes in salvation and you go rushing in on them to dump deliverance in their lap, they'll just blow up. They're not equipped to handle such things. But if they can handle your changed life, and if you're really different And if you're totally changed and areas of your personality are different, or you've been received help, that will do more to convince them and let them ask you about it. And when they begin to ask, then you can tell. And you'll be surprised how fast the word will spread and how the curiosity will grow and how next thing you know, some of them will say, well, you know, I'd like to go down to that camp or I'd like to go to that deliverance meeting because, you know, I have some problems too. And if you got help, maybe I can get help too. That's the way it works. Don't try to force feed them. Live it out. Walk it out. Amen. If you do, great and wonderful things can happen. It's proven in the gathering story. It's been proven in hundreds of lives where people have received deliverance. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, that's the story of the gathering in a nutshell. I feel sorry for the hogs, but at any rate, the man got free, and that's the important thing, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord. I want to do something this morning. You know, the Lord showed us about sins of the fathers and how critical it is. While you're just standing and resting a little bit, if you get tired, you can sit down. But it kind of feels good to stand up a little bit after you've been sitting a while. We're going to go against sins of the fathers and see if we can get some release in that area for you. All right. Satan, in accordance with the Word of God, we're coming against you concerning the ancestral curses, sins of the fathers of these people. Father, in Jesus' name, we come according to Leviticus 26, confessing the sins of the fathers, the grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers, great-great-great-grandfathers of every person present here. We confess the sins of idolatry. We confess the sins of witchcraft and the occult and divination, all forms of filthy spiritual communication. We confess the sins of lust and uncleanness, marriage breaking, child abuse, incest, rape, all forms of sex perversion. We confess all the sins that have to do with lust. We confess all the sins of unrighteousness, ungodliness, the sins of stubbornness, rebellion, pride in the ancestors of these people present here. And we confess all these sins to you, Father. And we claim the provisions of 1 John 1:9, which is able to forgive these sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And now on the basis of what your word says about the sufficiency of the blood to take care of your children and their needs, we lift the curses, the whoredoms, and the iniquities off of these people and their descendants. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I call on every evil spirit that was in these people and had a grounds based on the sins of the fathers. You come out of the people right now. All the sins of lust and uncleanness and filth, filthiness of the flesh, start coming out. Just move out. Come on. Come on. Move on out. All the sins of the fathers concerning divorce, concerning separation, broken marriages, all kinds of lust and uncleanness. Come on out of there now in Jesus' name. Come on. Just start moving. Come out of the sex organs. Come out of the mind, out of the lips, the tongue, the taste buds, wherever you're roosting. Come out of there now in Jesus' name. All those ancestral curses of lust, come out now in Jesus' name. The spirits resting on those. All those spirits that are ancestral curses of witchcraft. Witchcraft and the occult, back in the backgrounds, generations back. Come out now in Jesus' name. All spirits of witchcraft. Witchcraft that had your roots in those curses and have refused to move because of those curses. They're broken. Those curses are lifted. All the iniquities, the whoredoms, and the sins of the fathers are gone. Now come out of there in Jesus' name. Loose these people and let them go. I come against the sins of pride, arrogance, stubbornness, the sins of unrighteousness, doubt, unbelief, ungodliness, the sins of Babylon in the past. Come out in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Just breathe them out, people. Let them go. Come on out of there. Come on out. Move in Jesus' name. Come on, move. The sins of Babylon. Come on. All the sins of Babylonian sins of the past. Come out. Come out. Sins of the fathers, sins of the ancestors of Babylon. Come out. Come on. Babylonian spirits. Come out. Babylonian spirits of Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholic roots, going back into the ancestry. Come out of there. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come on. Move. Loose the people and let them go. Loose the people.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.